Why don't we go ahead and take off our Bibles and some note paper. I've got a study for you tonight called Yeshet Ha'il. Yeshet Ha'il. That's E-I-S-H-E-T. Ha'il. C-H-A-Y-I-L. Okay, and we're going to take this from Proverbs 31. Now, let me just start by saying this. On Shabbat, as you know, most of the time we pray over the women in the congregation. We'll bring them up under the tallit, or we'll have the husbands wrap their tallits around their wives and pray for them. And more often than not, we recite this proverb, Proverbs chapter 31, beginning in verse 10, an excellent wife who can find. And we're going to do that tonight, actually, at the end of the service. We're going to pray for all of the women. But tonight, I want to give you a deeper understanding of what this proverb is talking about. I want you to listen carefully and closely, because there's a lot in here that's going to go much deeper than you've ever thought you could go with this proverb. Okay? This proverb speaks about the good wife. And that's what it is in its most basic terms. That's what it is in its most basic state. It's talking about a woman who is a good wife, or a woman who is just a good woman leading her family, leading whatever. But in this proverb, there's also allusions that illuminate the role of the people of Israel. Okay, it's talking about the people of Israel as well as a good wife. It's also talking about the bride of Messiah. Are you the bride of Messiah? How many?
Yes.
Amen. You better get your hands up.
Of course we are.
Okay. You are the bride of Messiah. And so this is speaking to you. This proverb is also talking about the building of the tabernacle. And it's associated directly with Exodus, when the people came and they shared in the building of the tabernacle. How many of you have been reading your Torah studies? How many have done the parasha this week or the last couple of weeks? Okay. Nobody. All right. If you'd been doing your Torah studies, what you would have found out is we are in the section that's talking about the building of the temple, the building of actually the tabernacle in the wilderness, the Mishkan. That tabernacle. And that tabernacle is so important. And it's so important to understand it, because how many know there is no temple today? There's no temple like this today. There is a temple like this today, however. That means you are the Mishkan today. The tabernacle. The temple of the living God. That's what you are. Okay, so we're going to tie all these things together. The tabernacle, the bride of Messiah, the people of Israel, and the good wife, the good woman. So we're going to start in verse 10. Who can find a capable wife? Some translations say an excellent wife. Does anybody have anything different than that? Capable or excellent? A virtuous wife. Anybody else have anything different? Noble character. Okay. The Hebrew here for excellent wife or capable wife or noble or good character or virtuous, the Hebrew is Yeshet Ha'il. Yeshet Ha'il. You don't need to look to Haim, I already went over it with him. I called him today at work. I call Haim all the time for a question. Haim, I got a question. Yeshet Ha'il. Now, this word in Hebrew, these two words in Hebrew, actually mean more than excellent wife. It means more than a virtuous woman. It means more than a capable wife. This word means very strong. It means a warfaring woman. Ha'il comes from the word, it comes from the root word for soldier. Okay, so this is more than just a capable housewife that we're talking about here. Okay, so when we pray that over you tonight, that you are a capable wife. We're saying more than that. We are saying you are part of the army of the living God.
Amen.
You are one of the hosts of Adonai Zebaot, the Lord Most High. You are His army. Amen. The Word says you are His war club. He has trained your hands for battle, trained your hands for war, trained your fingers for battle. He says that the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Now, this isn't just talking about the women in the body, because how many of you tonight would say, I am part of the bride of Messiah? I can raise my hand to that. So this is also speaking to me. You see, this proverb is going to cover all of us that are of faith. One way or another, it's going to hit every one of us. And so who can find this very strong, warfaring woman, this soldier, this woman of valor? Who can find her? Well, she doesn't belong to the world. This is the woman who belongs to the Lord. Amen? This is the kind of bride He is looking for. He goes on and he says, her value is far beyond that of pearls. Now, if you remember in Exodus, when they took the offering, we just studied this and I love this. This is every pastor's dream. They took the offering to build the tabernacle. Remember the story? And the people of Israel brought so much stuff to the elders, to Moses and the elders, that finally Moses said, time out, don't bring any more offering. We've got too much stuff. Now, I dream about that on a regular basis. They brought everything. They brought fine material. They brought silver and gold and jewels. They brought their earrings, the nose rings, it says, the bracelets. They melted them down. They had gold, silver, all of this kind of stuff. They brought it. It was a freewill offering, terumah. They brought it because they were overjoyed to bring these things to the Lord. They brought more than could be used, in fact, because of their willingness to serve God. And the Word here says that the woman of valor, her value is far beyond that of all the pearls that you could bring. Your value is far above all treasures. In 11 he says, her husband trusts her from his heart. Does the Lord trust you from His heart? That's the question you need to ask yourself. The Word tells us all the time, don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. Don't think you're stronger than you are. It says, don't think more highly of yourself, lest you should fall. Because we have an enemy roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And all you need to do is get outside the perimeter of the camp in any old way, and you become fair game. You don't want to be straying out there. Her husband trusts her from his heart, and she will prove a great asset to him. Are you an asset to the Lord or a liability to the Lord? There's a big difference between the two. She works to bring him good and not harm all the days of her life. Now, the tabernacle was a place for carrying out many of the commandments. In fact, because there is not a temple today, many of the commandments cannot be carried out. Although that's not exactly 100% correct, because there is a tabernacle today. It's called Me and You. And therefore, we need to learn the mitzvot that have to do with the tabernacle. How do they now apply to me? Okay? Are we going to bring him good and not harm? We, the bride, are now the Mishkan. And Ephesians chapter 2 tells us what? It says we were created to do the mitzvot. We were created to do good works. So in doing these good works in the tabernacle, we are bringing him good. And when we do bad works in the tabernacle, we are bringing him harm. Does that make sense? And so as the bride, we carry a high call. We carry a great responsibility. Don't you know that people's eyes are on you? That seems unfair sometimes. Sometimes I just want to say, you know what, I'm just a man. Just leave me alone. You know, I'm like everybody else. But that's not true. I'm not like everybody else. I'm set apart. Holy. What did we just say holy is? Holy is separate. I'm different than everybody else. You're different than everybody else. And if we're saying we're different than everybody else, we should be acting different than everybody else. Amen? Everybody else is at the show tonight. God's faithful are worshiping. They're keeping the Shabbat. Now, I'm not trying to, you know, I'm not coming down on believers that don't know anything about Shabbat, okay? But I want you to understand the faithful keep the things of God and the unfaithful don't. Just that simple. Amen? He goes on now, the writer goes on in verse 13. Says she procures a supply of wool and flax and works with her willing hands. She is like those merchant vessels bringing her food from far away. Now, during the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness, the people sought out wool and linen so that they could weave them together and make the sacred veils and the tapestries and the wall around the tabernacle. The women worked with the wool and the linen with delight, it says. The Torah tells us this in Exodus 35:25. It says, all the skilled women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet wool and in fine linen from flax. That's what it tells us. Moreover, when the people ascended to the sanctuary, when they did Aliyah, how many know? Today, Aliyah means going back to the land of Israel. But that's only one thing it means. When you come from your seat and you come up to the Bema seat, in the synagogue, this would be called the Bema. Not the Bema seat, just the Bema. How many know we're going to stand before the Bema seat of Yeshua in heaven? You and I as believers aren't going to be standing before the great white throne, because that's a judgment place. The Bema is a place of honor. The Bema is a place of reward and mercy and grace. And so when a Jew comes up to read the Torah, they come from their seat and they come up to read, they do Aliyah, is what that's called. And likewise, when the people would go up to the temple, when they would go up to the tabernacle in the wilderness, they would do what was called Aliyah. Going up. That's what Aliyah means, to go up. Because when you ascend to the place where the Lord is, you're always going up. No matter where you're at in the world, if you're going to Jerusalem, you're going up to Jerusalem. Yes. When you go to Israel with us, you'll hear that. We're going to go up to Jerusalem. Everything is up to Jerusalem. Even if the altitude is higher, you're still going up to Jerusalem. Amen? Because it's the seat. It's the capital of the world. And so as they would ascend, as they would do Aliyah to the sanctuary, and their annual pilgrimages, they would liken them to merchant ships because they would be carrying and bringing with them first fruits, sacrifices, goods, and tribute for presentation in the temple. So they were like these vessels, merchant vessels. That's what it says. She procures a supply of wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like those merchant vessels bringing her food from far away. It says, it's still dark when she rises to give food to her household and orders to the young woman women serving her. Okay, in the tabernacle, the priesthood used to get up before dawn. How many know that? They would trim the lights on the menorah to make sure, because the menorah never went out. In fact, when you went into the Holy of Holies, that was the only light there was the menorah. The menorah is the symbol of Israel. The menorah is that which holds the light. How many know that's you and I? We are the menorah today. We hold the light of the living God. Amen? As they would get up early, they would trim the lights, and they would prepare the temple for the sacrifices. The whole household of the house of the priest would eat from the sacrifices that were brought to the altar. As people would come during the day and bring their sacrifice to the altar, a certain portion was saved for the priest. And he would take that home and his whole family would eat off of that. And they weren't hurting because there was a lot of sacrificing going on. Even the maidens in the priest's family had a share in the priest's portions. And that's what it's saying here. It is still dark when she rises to give food to her household and orders to the young women serving her. In other words, we are the priests of the Most High God today, the Kohanim. Amen? We are the priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And we rise early, and there's portion that comes to us for that. To us and to our entire household. And that's what this is talking about when she rises early. This isn't just talking about getting up early and cooking the oatmeal. It goes way beyond that. Okay? Now I want you to get a hold of this, because every week when we pray over you, I want you to have this picture in your mind. This is more than just cooking oatmeal in the morning for your family. It goes way beyond that. This is an awesome thing that God has done. Verse 16, she considers a field, then buys it. And from her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Now, how many know that the son of David, Yeshua, he bought the field, didn't he? What field? The world. For God so loved the entire world that he sent his only begotten. So he bought the field or the vineyard. Now, by the way, the vineyard is a metaphor for Israel in the Word of God. When you read that word vineyard, you're talking about Israel and anybody attached to Israel, grafted in. The chosen people of God is Israel. Amen? So likewise, if you as a Gentile, as you as a Goyim want to be chosen, you need to be grafted into Israel. Okay? So the bride of Messiah, the woman of valor, she plants in the vineyard. She considers a field, then buys it, and from her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She's working in the vineyard. She's planting in the vineyard. She's reaping from the vineyard. Okay? This is talking about sowing the good seed for God. This is about using the talents that God has given you to bring in a profitable crop. Amen? This is what the excellent wife does. Kathleen is not just the wife of Bruce. She's the wife of Messiah. You got to get that perspective going and keep hold of it, because it's extremely important in our understanding. 17, she gathers her strength around her and throws herself into her work. She sees that her business affairs go well. Her lamp stays lit at night. Just like the Mishkan, the tabernacle was girded with strength in its beams and its planks. And if you read the story and how they set it up and built it, it has beams and planks that give it sheer strength. In today's building codes, we would call that a shear wall. A shear wall gives a building strength so it doesn't move and shake and it's not wobbly. And so these planks and these beams gave it sheer strength. And this is what it's talking about. She gathers her strength around her. What is our strength? What? The joy of the Lord is our strength. This is why the Apostle Paul says in his writings, he says, rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. If you think about that, all that means is rejoicing. When you start to lose your joy, you've got to rejoice. That's what rejoice is. Rejoicing is not just dancing around the sanctuary shouting hallelujah. It may come in that form more often than not, but it's talking about when we're weak, when we've been beat down, when we have no joy left. And when you have no joy left, you have no strength. Your strength has been sapped away. And if you have no strength, you're an easy mark for a predator. And our adversary, the enemy of our souls, is the biggest predator there is. He doesn't come against those that are strong because he can't prevail. He comes against those that have been weakened. So what does the enemy do in his strategy? He strategizes to weaken us. He's got to weaken us before he attacks us. He's got to beat us down. And that happens in so many ways. And let me tell you, they're all very little and subtle things. And they just keep nipping at us. The Bible calls them the little foxes. It says the little foxes is what spoils the vine. If you just saw the enemy come in this room, I mean, we'd just stand up and start speaking in tongues and shouting hallelujah and worshiping the Lord. We'd just tear him up. He wouldn't stand a chance. The way that he prevails, he sneaks up on us unaware. We get so busy with life. Look, I know life is busy. I understand that. But you and I cannot get so busy with it that we get caught unaware. You've got to keep the Lord in the priority where He belongs, and that's number one. You need to be spending time with the Lord on a daily basis or you're going to get flanked. So it's not a question of when or if, it's only a question of when. Does that make sense? So she gathers her strength around her and throws herself into her work. What is her work? Her work is the vineyard we just read about. Her work is the Lord's work. Listen, did not the Lord Himself say, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you"? One thing I've learned about human beings is this. We are containers. The Bible says we're vessels. That's a container, is it not? We're containers. How many know a container only holds so much? I have glasses at home that are 8 ounces, and I bought things at 7-Eleven that are like 54 ounces. It takes two hands to lift the thing. How many know that they hold different amounts? Because they're different size. Well, you and I hold different amounts of whatever. You can only hold so much. You can only contain so much. So if you get filled up with the cares and the worries of the world, you just don't have any room left for Yeshua. You don't have anything left for the things of God. Not because you don't want to, but because you can only hold so much. So if I fill up this high with the world and with life, I've only got this much left for God. But the Lord says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then everything else will be added." So you are a vessel, so fill up, concentrate on filling up with the presence of the living God. Get full right to here. Because He said that doesn't matter. then He will bring everything else to you. That's what we've got to be busy with. The woman of valor, the excellent wife, that's what she does. She throws herself into her work, and that is the work of Messiah. That is the work of her master, her husband, her God. 18, she sees that her business affairs go well and her lamp stays lit at night. As I said earlier, the menorah never went out. And we, the bride, are told to let our light shine night and day. If a great wind comes along, does your light get blown out? It can happen. It can happen. But don't let that lamp shine throughout the night. Verse 19 says, she puts her hands to the staff with the flax. Her fingers hold the spinning rod. She reaches out to embrace the poor. She opens her arms to the needy. As I said earlier, the children of Israel, in building the tabernacle, they donated their time and resource generously. So generously that their leader, Moshe, said, "Forget it, no more. We've got too much already." Wouldn't you like to hear that here at Shiloh? Yes. Hold off, guys, we've got too much. They gave generously. Likewise, this is our illustration. The bride of Messiah is to be generous with her time, her energy, and her resource. Generous to what? Generous to the work of her husband, Messiah. Generous to His plan. Hardworking in the labor of His field and His harvest. Amen? 21, when it snows, she has no fear for her household, since all of them are doubly clothed. She makes her own quilts. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. This doubly clothed is referring to the clothing that the priests wore. Okay? It's made from the same material, the fine linen. The valiant woman is clothed in priestly garments. The excellent wife is, in fact, a priest unto the Lord. Doubly clothed. Her husband is known in the city gates. When he sits with the leaders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies the merchants with sashes. In the days of the temple, the king of Israel would sit in the city gates, judging and ruling the people. You know, sometimes we have a picture in heaven of the Lord just sitting on His throne, kind of like the Wizard of Oz. And it's this real majesty, but it's kind of untouchable. You know what I mean? It's kind of like, wow. And so we see the throne, and there is a throne. And He does sit on it. And we know from Revelation the people are all around like a great sea of glass. But I think the King of Kings is going to do what the King of Israel did as well, because I think they were a foreshadow. I think He's going to come into the city gates of New Jerusalem and mingle with His people. I think He's going to sit in the gates and talk with you and I. That's what this is talking about. Her husband is known in the city gates. Amen? The faithful, well, she goes on, the writer goes on and says, her husband's known in the city gates when he sits with the leaders of the land, and she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. The faithful people took care of the priests in the temple. And they did that in different ways, but one of the ways was by making their garments for them and making sashes for them. And this is what this is talking about. As her husband is sitting in the garments, she's going to be making garments for the priests, for those working for the Lord. She's going to be giving her time and energy to those that are associated with and working with her husband, the Messiah. Amen? 25, clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. Now, in the Hebrew, this literally says she laughs at the last days. She laughs at the last day. And why would that be? Well, you know, there is no temple today in Israel. There is no temple in Jerusalem. It's been torn down. It was sacked by the Romans, by Titus. He completely destroyed it. Yeshua prophesied. He said not one stone is going to be left on another one. They're going to tear it down. And in fact, that's exactly what happened. When you go to Israel today and you stand at the Wailing Wall is not any part of this. The Wailing Wall is back behind this wall right here. And it's from here, from the floor down. It's the foundation wall is all it is. That's all that's left is the foundation. And it's just a huge wall. And that's just the foundation wall. This thing was incredible. Okay? But she laughs at the last day because just like the temple, and we are now the temple, and sometimes we get torn up. Sometimes we get beat down. Sometimes we find ourselves on the verge of destruction. Sometimes we sense that our stones have been toppled. Our life has been toppled. But the virtuous woman, the valiant woman, the valiant warrior woman, bride of Messiah, she laughs at the last day. Why? Because prophetically, we know that when Messiah returns, he's going to rebuild his temple. One of the first things he's going to do when he returns is rebuild the temple. We just learned in Torah that the very first thing he's going to do when he returns is reinitiate Shabbat. And second thing that he does is he builds the temple in 3 days. Just like he prophesied he would do. Now he rose up in 3 days, so spiritually he's already indicated that. But it's also going to happen in the natural realm. Powerful. And so just like the temple's going to be rebuilt, listen, you may find yourself in a low place, but God is going to rebuild you as well because you are the temple right now. And God is not going to allow His temple to lie in ruin. Amen? The only reason this one has been in ruin for this many years, 2,000 years, is because He doesn't need it now because He's got you and I. He dwells within us. Amen? So she laughs at the last day. She goes on and says, 26, when she opens her mouth, she speaks wisely. On her tongue is loving instruction. Again, in the Hebrew, this is literally the Torah of kindness is on her tongue. The Torah of kindness is on her tongue. She is the bride. And because she's the bride, she is a teacher of Torah. 27. She watches how things go in her house, not eating the bread of idleness. The New American Standard translates this verse this way. She looks well to the ways of her household. But in the Hebrew, it literally says the halakha of the household. Halakha is the term that means walk. It's translated walk. But it's also a term commonly used to mean the particulars and the legal decisions about how to keep God's commandments. When the tabernacle was standing, and it was the center of Torah learning, the Sanhedrin would meet here, and they would legislate, they would midrash and legislate how Torah is to be walked out. Because, see, so many things in the Word tells you what God wants, but it doesn't tell you how to do it. You know what I'm talking about? And so the rabbis would get together and the Sanhedrin would get together and they'd study these things out and then they would decide, this is how it needs to be done. Okay? And so this is what this is talking about. That the halacha, the master gave his disciples, the bride of Messiah, the authority to bind and loose halacha for believers. When he said, I give you authority to bind and loose, if you will read the context clearly, you will see it's really not a warfaring scripture. Never has been, never will be. We've interpreted that way, but it really isn't. It's out of context if you take it as warfare. It's all about halakha, which means you can bind and loose things that are legal and not legal here and now. That's one of the things that in the Messianic movement we're really working out right now. Because we're trying to figure out what we're supposed to be doing with things like talits and festivals and so on and so forth, and what we're not supposed to be doing. And as we make those decisions, as God's leaders in this movement make those decisions, those will become halakha, which means the law, which means it will be the way it's done. And this is so glorious because we're in the foundation of the building of the Messianic movement. There's nothing established in the Messianic yet. Some Messianics wear their tallits at night, some don't. It's just across the board, there's not a lot of clarity. But the Word says that she is watching how things go in her house. She is watching how the halakha goes. And she's determining what and how to perform the mitzvot of the Lord in her day, in this day. Amen? You see the Ezer Kenegdo in that? Remember the teaching on the Ezer Kenegdo? The Ezer Kenegdo teaches us how to do things. If you forget that teaching, get it. It's on sale back there at the back. But it'll really clarify. Ezer Kenegdo is what the King James translates as help meet. It's not good for man to be alone. I'll give him a help meet. He didn't give man a help meet. He gave man an Ezer Kenegdo, which means a saving counterpart. A savior, if you will. It's not good for man to be alone. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Goes on in 28. Her children arise. They make her happy. This is talking about the children arising from every nation, and they're coming and they're calling her blessed. This isn't just about your children rising up and calling you blessed. This is about the children of the Lord rising up in all the nations of the world and coming to the Master's house. And if you've had any part in leading them, you will be called blessed because these are your spiritual children. Amen? Her husband too, as he praises her. And this is literally when the Messiah comes back. He literally arises from the dead and he brings those following him with thanksgiving, blessing, and praise. Amen? So her husband too is praising her when we do his work, when we follow his ways. Many women have done wonderful things, but you surpass them all. When the husband returns, when Messiah returns, does not he bring his reward with him? And who's that reward for? Us. Is it not? This is what this is talking about. Her children arise, they make her happy, her husband too, as he praises her. Many women have done wonderful things, but you surpass them all. In verse 30, he says, charm can lie, beauty can vanish, but a woman who fears Adonai should be praised. Give her a share in what she produces. Let her works speak for her praises at the city gates. I want to read something to you that's just kind of a mind blower. Give her a share in what she produces and let her works speak. And let her works speak her praises in the city gates. In Exodus 35:25, it says, all the skilled women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet material and in fine linen. The Torah says that the women of the assembly spun the fabrics for the temple veils in blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen. In the days before the birth of the Master, Herod the Great was involved in a massive remodeling project. How many know that? That Herod was remodeling the whole temple during the days of Yeshua. In fact, he started probably 40 years before Yeshua was born with this building project. And the workers were working on the temple in the days of Yeshua, but they didn't close the temple down because that wasn't acceptable. They worked around the worshipers. Okay? But they were remodeling everything. And part of what they were remodeling was the curtains and the veils and all of these different things. Okay? So, in this remodeling, like I said, the creation of new fabrics for the curtains and the veils was being done. And according to one of the apocryphal gospels, which is called Proto-Evangelium James, which is an apocryphal gospel that came out about the 3rd century. Apocrypha, all that means is it's extra-biblical writings. Okay, it's not part of the Bible, but these are extra-biblical writings, like the Book of Enoch or Jasher or any of these kinds of books, which the Bible actually mentions, but they weren't included in Scripture. It says in this volume, it's talking about Miriam. Who's Miriam? The mother of Yeshua. Okay? And it says that Miriam was one of the women chosen to work on the veils. Now listen to this. Here's how it reads. There was a council of the priests saying, let us make a veil for the temple of the Lord. And how many know the veil? Remember that the veil was huge. And remember the day that Yeshua died? It was torn from the top down. They said, let us make a veil for the temple of the Lord. And the priest said, call to me the undefiled virgins of the family of David. And the officers went away and sought and found 7 virgins. And the priest remembered the child Miriam, and she was of the family of David, and undefiled before God. And the officers went away and brought her, and they brought her into the temple of the Lord. And the priest said, choose for me by lot who shall spend the gold and the white and the fine linen and the silk and the blue and the scarlet and the true purple. And the true purple and the scarlet lot fell to Miriam. This is why in these old paintings of Mary, often you will see her with a roll of fine linen in purple and scarlet. And if you look at the paintings, you'll see that. And it comes right from this writing, okay? Now, although this isn't canonized writing and it's not accepted to us as scripture, Orthodox Jewish gospel scholar Shmuel Safre has suggested that the proto-evangelium of James might contain some historically based non-canonical traditions about these events. Specifically, he points to the tradition of Miriam weaving a veil for the temple. He deems it may possibly contain a kernel of historical truth because it has a direct parallel in the Tosefta Shekalim, part of the Talmud, right? It says here in the Talmud, women used to weave the veils of the temple and they were paid from monies donated to the temple. This comes from Tosefta Shekalim. Thanks to the story in the Proto-Evangelium James, Church artwork depicted Mary before the birth of Christ, almost always showing her with a long bolt of scarlet cloth. Now, consider for a moment the theological ramifications of this. Miriam has been employed to weave the veil in the temple. And she's working away. She's a virgin, and then she gets pregnant while the work's going on. Pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She's working on the veil, weaving the tapestry of the veil. We're told in Hebrews that the veil is the flesh of Messiah. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us. It also tells us in the Psalms that you wove me in my mother's womb. While Miriam was weaving the veil in the temple, the Lord was weaving the Lord in his mother's womb. See about her work? Speaks praises in the city gates. Who's sitting in the city gates? Messiah. And she's weaving this tapestry. The veil is his flesh, and when he died, the veil of the temple, which could have been the work of Miriam's hands, was torn. That's powerful. Give her a share in what she produces. Let her work speak her praises at the city gates. Amen? Okay, we're going to take a few minutes and we're going to pray here before we...